This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, April 12th, 2022. Good morning and welcome back to the second hour of Morning Air on this Holy Tuesday. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us across our nation on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we continue with this Holy Week, you can prepare your heart and mind with our special presentation, Close to Jesus to the Last, at 11 a.m. this morning and 6 p.m. Central to this afternoon. Father Rocky will take you into the events of Jesus' last days before His Passion that led to His resurrection on Easter Sunday. You also have two opportunities to pray the Stations of the Cross on Good Friday at noon Central with Bishop Robert McClory live from the Shrine of Christ's Passion in St. John, Indiana, and at 3 p.m. Central with Father Rocky from the Chapel of the Nativity in Green Bay. We'll also broadcast the Easter Vigil Mass on Saturday from the Vatican with Pope Francis live at 12:30 p.m. Central here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. For all the complete guide of everything that's going to be going on during our special Holy Week programming, just look for the banner at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. And remember, there's still some time left this Holy Week to make it a good Lent. If you do nothing else, I want to encourage you to try to get to confession before Good Friday. We begin every hour in prayer, especially we continue to pray for peace in Ukraine, asking our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture this morning from the Playbook of Life is from Romans 8:18. The Apostle St. Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. During this Holy Week, we can unite our suffering and crosses with the big cross of our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. St. Paul reminds us that even our greatest sufferings are far outweighed by the glory that awaits us in heaven. Though the afflictions of our time in this world are inescapable, the Holy Spirit helps us to make them bearable. All we have to do is ask the Holy Spirit for His help. Suffering is part of God's plans to mold us into the image of Christ. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. And now let's talk about love. A very powerful spiritual practice during Good Friday is the meditation of the seven last words of Christ, the final words that our Lord Jesus Christ spoke from the cross during His crucifixion before He died, as they are found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today in our weekly Remember You Are Loved segment, Martha Fernandez Sardina will share her reflections on the seven last words of Christ. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, teacher, trainer, writer, consultant, outreach developer, and the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com and host of the Remember You Are Loved TV series. Good morning, Martha. Welcome back. Great to be with you. Thanks so much for joining us once again.
Thank you. It's great to be with you on this Holy Week.
Absolutely. And Martha, first of all, can you explain to us why meditating on our Lord's last seven words is such a powerful spiritual tradition, especially on Good Friday?
Because the Lord demonstrates his love in a most palpable way on the cross. His words are words of love for each one of us. His words are his testament to us as he gives himself completely for love of us and redeems us from sin.
What we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through these seven last words of Christ with a short meditation on each one Martha, that you'll share with us. Let's begin with the first word. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Jesus prays for you. He intercedes for you. He stands in the gap for you. Jesus stands in the way between us and the just wrath of God, whom in his just justice could deal with us in accord with the punishment due to our sin. Yet Jesus Christ excuses us before the Father. He takes the blame, meaning he assumes the guilt due to our sin, and he asks the Father to forgive us, to set us free, to cancel our debt while he pays off our debt and the punishment for our sins. So how merciful and forgiving is God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Much more merciful and forgiving than you and I, and much more than we would ever have asked for or imagined. He canceled our debt. He nailed our debt to the cross, as Saint Paul says. And in this nailing of the cross to the cross of our sins, the Lord shows us that he is offering us forgiveness for all those who accept it. And that merciful, loving offer, that debt cancellation, which the Lord is offering each one of us, must be accepted. And so we need to pray like Jesus for those who still to this day do not know that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to pray for those who do know he is the way, the truth, and the life, who do wrong and choose evil anyway. We need to pray with Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
And the second word of our Lord, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
Paradise is the name that is often used for the most wonderful, fun, fantastic, relaxing, rejuvenating vacation spots. What is paradise if not the place where dreams come true, where we enjoy the good life, where all of our troubles go away, where we experience the best that life has to offer? Well, heaven is that place, that state of total, absolute, unending bliss, happiness, joy, peace, life, and delight. And that is what God wanted for us from the very beginning. That is what Jesus died to restore to us. That is what Jesus has ascended to the Father to prepare for each one of us. That is what his crucifixion, death, and resurrection have won for us. So paradise was won by one who loves us to the end. Paradise is what God has in mind and in store for you if you accept the price of your redemption and commit to obey the one who won paradise for you. So let us be like the good thief and fully recognize the one who paid your debt and open up heaven for you. The one who declared that no one goes to the Father except through me. The one who is the door and the gateway to heaven. The light of the world, the Savior of the world. Looking at our wretchedness and our sinfulness, let us also turn and gaze upon the one who saves us from it. And like the good thief, let us steal the heart of Jesus. Let us steal salvation and paradise from his heart. And it will be no theft at all, because the Lord is more than willing to give us salvation and heaven. So like the good thief, let us pray and plead and sincerely confess our wretchedness and our sins and beg for his grace and his mercy for ourselves and for others, and so that we might know that the Lord will say to us, like he said to him, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise.
And Martha, the third word of our Lord, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother.
Woman, the new Eve, the mother of all the living, the mother of the new Adam, the woman who crushes the head of the serpent, who equips us to engage in battle and defeat the enemy. the mother who teaches us to do whatever he, her son, tells us. The mother of the Son of God who teaches us to be sons and daughters of God. Woman, behold your son. Jesus gives his beloved disciple, John, to his beloved mother. And in John, he gives you and me to her, and he entrusts us to Mary's maternal care, protection, and undying love. He says, son, behold your mother, showing John who he is now. See her as your mother, love her as your mother, listen to her as your mother. Jesus gives John to Mary and Mary to John, and he gives each one of us to her as sons and daughters, and gives Mary to each one of us as our heavenly mother. This is Christ's most precious gift after his own passion and life-giving resurrection. This spiritual motherhood of Christ is part of the salvific plan so that the Queen Mother, by the will of Christ the King, might manage and mediate his graces and the riches that flow from his redemption and minister to each of her children, among which are you and I. So let us learn from John what it means to be a beloved disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us learn from Mary what Jesus is like, for she knows him like no one else other than the Father and the Holy Spirit. Take her into your heart and home like John, especially if you're carrying a heavy cross or dying a slow and painful death or witnessing the loss of a child like Mary. Like John, stand with her, stand beside her, and ask her to stand beside you. Offer, unite your sorrows to the sorrowful mother so that your faith, hope, and love might become as strong and unwavering as hers. No matter how deep the pain you witness and experience, no matter how deep the sword that pierces your heart like hers, hear Jesus say to Mary and to you, woman, behold your son, your daughter. Son, daughter, behold your mother.
Martha, the fourth word of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Is it possible that God the Father could have forsaken his only begotten Son? Is it likely that the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, would love his Son less than he loves us? Is it possible that the Son would be abandoned by his Father, of whom Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wishes to reveal him? So if that's not likely or possible, why did Jesus pray Psalm 22 on the cross? Because that is what he was praying. He did so to reveal the fulfillment of yet another messianic prophecy, that it was of him of whom the psalmist spoke when he prophetically prayed in his place centuries before and detailed in the first person how Christ would feel when scorned and rejected, his hands and his feet pierced and shriveled, being mocked and derided, a worm of a man in the eyes of all as they rolled dice over his clothing while he hung naked on the cross. Jesus prayed this to demonstrate how completely he took on our sin so that we might take on his holiness. For our sin, he was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the very righteousness of God, St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Jesus wanted to show us how fully he embraced and identified and experienced our separation from God, how far we had strayed, how much sin separates us from God, how huge the chasm, the gulf between mankind and God due to original sin, and how miserable we are when we are far from God. Jesus wanted to show us how deeply sin severs us from God, and how the ugliness in sin and separation, the death and damnation that he bore for us, weighed him down more heavily than the cross that knocked him down three times on the way to Calvary. Jesus wanted us also to understand the breadth and length and height and depth of our sin, and the breadth and length and height and depth of his love, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 3. He wanted to demonstrate that unrepented, unconfessed, unforgiven sin alienates, isolates, estranges, and separates us from God and makes us miserable. So as he prayed Psalm 22, for us and with us, he also wanted to show every man and woman who feels or fears they will be abandoned, that Jesus is with us, that God is with us. So make sure that we avoid sin and separation from God and choose forgiveness and closeness to God so that we may never be far nor have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
The fifth word of our Lord, I thirst.
Thirst can kill you. We cannot live without water for very long, and on the third day we will likely die. Jesus felt a deep thirst on the cross, dehydrated and exhausted and near death. His body was worn down by the horrendous scourging and the cruel crowning with thorns in scorn, and the long ascent to Calvary, carrying my cross and yours. His last meal was at the Last Supper, where he fed his own and made disciples into priests so that they might feed us. And now he hangs on the cross and he thirsts for water for sure, but above all for love, for the love he came to seek, for the response of love he came to secure for his Father, the love response he elicits in hardened and softened hearts of sinners turned saints. Jesus thirsts for our love, for love to be repaid with love, for our reciprocity, not because he is codependent and needy, not because he lacks anything in the Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit, not because he doesn't enjoy the bliss in paradise, but because love desires and seeks love, because he knows and shows us that he alone can quench our thirst, so that he thirsts for us so as to quench our thirst for him, our thirst for true and lasting love and friendship, for true and lasting peace and happiness, for true and lasting life, life eternal, unending life. So here again, Jesus takes our place as he voices what every human heart cries out for in so many ways, when we act out in so many ways. He voices our thirst for love. He gives voice to our deepest longing for love, for life, for God. And he shows us that without God, we will surely die, and shows us where to find the source of everlasting life and love when on the third day he rises from the dead, that we too might rise with him and quench our thirst for eternity in him. So hear Jesus say to you, and say to Jesus this day, for you, my Lord, I thirst.
Martha, the sixth word of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, it is finished.
Jesus came on a mission of love and truth. He prayed that he had glorified the Father because he had accomplished the work that he had been given to do. We see that in John 17. In Matthew 10, he says that he did not come to bring peace, but a sword to separate one man from another, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. In Mark, he says that he came to preach to all the towns and villages. In Mark, he says that he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Luke, he says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In John, he says that he came to give life so that all who believe in him may not perish, but have everlasting life. He says in John also that he came for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. He says there in John also that he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Further on, he says that he came to testify to the truth. And St. Paul says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And St. John the Beloved, in one of his letters, says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. So Jesus had a mission and he completed it. He did it well. He brought it to perfection. And so on the cross, he was able to say that he finished the work of our Father, which he entrusted to him. We too might ask ourselves, what about me? What is God's will for me? What work has God entrusted me to do? And Jesus himself reveals that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Belief, trust, faith, commitment to Jesus Christ, the obedience of faith is the first and primary task which you and I are called to accomplish and to finish before we die, so that we, like St. Paul, might say, at the end of our lives, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. That is the will of God. Your salvation and your sanctification, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4. And it's the will of God that we also engage actively in evangelization and catechesis and apologetics so that we might silence the ignorance of the foolish, St. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, by the way in which we live, and that we might make a defense to anyone who demands from us an accounting for the hope that is in us in 1 Peter 3:15. So don't shy away from doing what God is expecting you to do and accomplish so that you, like Jesus, might say, it is finished.
Martha, the seventh word of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.
Jesus knows and loves his Father. He knows his Father knows and loves him. And he says this in the end, even though he had said, why have you forsaken me? He gives himself completely into his Father's loving hands, knowing in whom he has placed his trust. In whose hands, if not God's own hands, do you place your trust? From whom are you hoping to draw life and love? To whom will you entrust your soul and eternal destiny? To no one else but to the one who won eternity for you. To no one else but to the one who made you in love and for love. Be like Jesus, pray like Jesus, entrust yourself like Jesus to the one and only God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not run from the Father. Do not keep your Father at arm's length, but throw yourself into your Father's arms. Seek and find for your soul your only true resting place, your destination, the heart of God who awaits you in heaven. Come to the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit this Holy Week and Easter Triduum.
Amen. Martha, I so much appreciate your beautiful meditation on the seven last words of Christ. Final thoughts on this upcoming Easter Triduum, the 3 days that changed the course of human history.
Make the most of Holy Week. Make it the best ever, as if it were your first and your last. Stop all distractions and all mundane activities beyond the strictly necessary. If you can take time off between Thursday and Sunday, do so and participate in all of the solemn Easter Triduum services or in as many as possible. You will not regret it. And have yourself a very blessed and holy week.
Martha, this was a fantastic. I really appreciate you sharing with us from the heart this traditional seven last words of Christ, and it's always great to be with you. Where can our listeners find you?
Thank you so much. They can go to rememberyouareloved.com and marthafernandezsardina.com. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, we're going to talk with Catholic apologist William Albrecht, who will continue explaining the biblical basis for the Holy Eucharist and what the early church fathers taught about the Eucharist. Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come after this short timeout. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester. That beautiful Eucharistic hymn by St. Thomas Aquinas, Tantum Ergo. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, during this Holy Week, we're preparing our hearts to celebrate the institution of the Holy Eucharist by our Lord Jesus Christ on Holy Thursday, followed by the Easter Triduum, the 3 days that changed the course of human history. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in number 1324 teaches that the Eucharist is the source and summit of the Christian life. In the celebration of the Eucharist, bread and wine become the body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit and the priest acting in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. Last week, we began discussing all the many scriptures, the biblical basis for the Holy Eucharist. So today, we're going to continue with that. We're also going to take a look at what the early church fathers taught about the Holy Eucharist. Joining us now is Catholic apologist and convert William Albrecht for much more on the biblical basis for the Eucharist as well as a patristic perspective. William is also an international speaker and debater and has participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He's also the author of several books, including The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. William runs a website, patristicpillars.com, dedicated to the early church fathers. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you on this Holy Tuesday.
It truly is fantastic to be with you. What a great blessing during this wonderful, wonderful time as we near this beautiful Sunday when we celebrate the bodily resurrection of our Lord. But as you noted, even before that, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, what a beautiful week it really is to be a Catholic.
No question about it. This is the holiest of weeks for all of us, and everything is leading up to Holy Thursday and the Easter Triduum. William, last week we talked about how Catholics and Orthodox believe that the Eucharist is the literal body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, while nearly the vast majority of the 40,000-plus denominations believe that Christ is only present symbolically. Can you remind our listeners of that reality, and especially coming from your perspective as a Catholic convert?
Absolutely. And it's a really beautiful, beautiful layout in Scripture we find of the Holy Eucharist. Indeed, last week we spoke about what St. Paul has to say about the Eucharist. The one thing that we tend to forget is before we arrive at 1 Corinthians 11, St. Paul is laying the groundwork for this miraculous change. Indeed, for Christians, this kind of miraculous change is very present right there in 1 Corinthians 11. But before that, in 1 Corinthians 10, 3-4, St. Paul says, "All ate the spiritual food, the manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He's identifying the spiritual drink as Christ. The one important thing to really realize is this Eucharistic discussion leads to prohibitions against eating of idolatrous sacrifices bought from markets of sacrificed food, and in a culture where superstition surrounded meals. And then we're being told this food being eaten at the Lord's Supper along with agape meals in imitation of Jesus. Paul says, what does this lead up to? The parallelism is very clear with that spiritual rock that is identified as Christ and spiritual drink, because in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul concludes the discussion by identifying Christ's words of, this is my body, and for the wine, this is my blood. It's very clear here, John. Here's the beautiful truth that St. Paul is putting forth. Just as the rock was the sacred name, or Jesus, in the wilderness, so the bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus for St. Paul. This is why it is very important that one must discern, recognize, as you know very well in the Greek word means recognize, that the Lord's body is truly present right there. We have our Lord with us present in the Eucharist, and the early church unanimously believed is John.
Absolutely. And when you look at those verses of the institution of the Lord's Supper by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he starts out by saying, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you." He got it right from Jesus himself when he goes on to explain that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you." These are the very words that we hear at every beautiful Catholic Mass.
That is absolutely correct, John. And in fact, you recognize in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues that very kind of language, identifying that the gospel was given to him by our Lord. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, he identifies again, notes that the gospel was given to him by a revelation from our Lord. He's not talking about some kind of spiritual vaporous apparition. He's talking about the fact that our bodily risen Lord gave him this information, and we can be sure of that because he lays down the words handed down to him, noting that this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we know very well, John, as we are in Holy Week, this is sacrificial language. And only in the Catholic Church, and we note our apostolic brothers and sisters in the Eastern churches recognize this as well, this is a true sacrifice. And unfortunately, John, I have to say with an aching heart, our Protestant, our evangelical brothers and sisters, they simply do not have this in their services.
And William, that is absolutely true. But also within our own Catholic family, you know, according to recent surveys that have been done in recent years, nearly 70% of American Catholics don't really believe in the true presence. As a convert, how do you explain this?
It is a really, really tough reality of the times that we're living in. We're living in a very confusing period where people are more and more abandoning the faith. And what we need to do, John, is we need to look back at what the earliest followers of our Lord believed. What were they saying about the faith? And when we look at figures like the great St. Ignatius of Antioch, an apostolic father, we realize these early followers of the faith were willing to go to their martyrdom, their death, believing in the true Eucharist, being the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior. We need to return to that kind of faith.
Absolutely. And we're talking about early church fathers, some of whom, like St. Ignatius of Antioch, were disciples of the very disciples. St. Ignatius of Antioch was a disciple of the Apostle St. John in the early 100s and around 110 when he wrote his beautiful reflections on the Holy Eucharist. In fact, we want to dive into that, but first we need to take a short break. I also would like to invite our listeners, if you'd like to be part of this conversation on the early church fathers, as well as the biblical basis for the Holy Eucharist, or you have a question or comment for convert and Catholic apologist William Albrecht, give us a call, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls on the Holy Eucharist, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. This hour brought to you in part by Father Stu, starring Mark Wahlberg along with Mel Gibson, exclusively in movie theaters nationwide on April 13, rated R, under 17, not admitted without a parent. We're continuing our discussion from last week about what the biblical basis for the Holy Eucharist is and what the early church fathers had to say about the Eucharist. As we continue our conversation with Catholic apologist and international speaker and debater, William Albrecht. William, welcome back.
I'm thrilled to be back. And we were talking about that truly incredible figure, St. Ignatius of Antioch, and you pointed out how the great Ignatius of Antioch indeed was a disciple of the Apostle St. John. But the incredible language we were meditating upon, John, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 7, where he says, "I have no taste for corruptible food, nor the pleasures of this life. I desire the bread of God, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ, who was of the seed of David, and for drink I desire his blood, which is love incorruptible." John, I believe if people were to read these incredible early figures and meditate upon Holy Scripture, I think that those numbers would dwindle, and the numbers I'm talking about are the numbers of people that doubt in the Eucharist within our own Holy Church. And it really is truly saddening to see that so many people have such great doubts when it comes to this beautiful teaching.
Well, there's no question that the biblical basis, the scriptural basis, is extremely compelling, extremely powerful. When you look at the witness from the three Gospels, from the Eucharistic discourse in John 6, not to mention St. Paul, very powerful. And, you know, before we dive into a few of the other comments from some of the other church fathers, can you just briefly give us your take, for example, on John 6, which makes it very clear our Lord says it's seven different ways about eating his flesh and drinking his blood?
Absolutely. John 6. In fact, I recommend people give it complete justice. Read the whole chapter. But particularly once you get to verse 27, what is our Lord telling us? We read, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. For him has God the Father sealed." This is incredible language, John, because as we realize, only the Son of Man can give you this kind of meat, this kind of food. And that's important because Daniel chapter 7 identifies that Son of Man is our incarnate God. He's God Almighty. Verse 31 says, "Our fathers did eat man, and he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I say to you, Moses gave you not bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." And he identifies himself as the bread of life. He said, "Your fathers did eat man in the desert and are dead, but this is the bread which comes down from heaven." And he says very clearly, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." And this is the beautiful part right here. Once we get to verse 53 and 54, he says in verse 54, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall not have life in you." This is one thing as Catholics we must meditate upon and realize. We are truly having the flesh of the Son of Man in the Holy Eucharist.
How is it possible to interpret those powerful verses from John 6 and not believe in the true presence?
Yes, John, it's virtually impossible. Indeed, the only way to attempt to try and interpret these in a symbolic kind of manner is to then look at passages that say that it is the Spirit that gives life. And that is the interpretation that individuals try to place upon this and say, well, look, of course it's spiritual. It says right there, the Spirit gives life. Well, the problem with that is when we look in Scripture, when Scripture uses Spirit for Holy Spirit or Spirit for spiritual, it's not using it in a symbolic kind of manner. As we look in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul uses spiritual for the very real bodily and glorified body of our Lord. So there really is no possible way of turning this around and looking at it in a spiritual, symbolic kind of way. Indeed, John, even Martin Luther, in his commentary in John 6, recognized the reality of the Holy Eucharist in Scripture.
We also have sacred tradition. What did St. Justin Martyr and a few of the other church fathers have to say about the flesh and blood of our salvation?
St. Justin the Martyr, what an incredible figure that you bring up, John, because we're talking about people that are having trouble believing in our faith. But we realize in his first Apologia, 66, this is a man who converted from paganism over to the Catholic faith, and he says very clearly, For not as common bread nor common drink do we receive these, but since Jesus Christ, our Savior, was made incarnate by the Word of God and had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so too, as we have been taught, he says, the food which has been made into the Eucharist by the Eucharistic prayer set down by him and by the change of which our blood and flesh is nurtured is both the flesh and the blood of that incarnated Jesus. Did you catch that language? There is a change from the prayer in the Eucharist. The food is made into the body and the blood of Christ, but there's also something important there in Justin the Martyr. He says when we partake of this body and blood of our Lord, we also become nurtured and we change as well. Isn't that beautiful?
Absolutely magnificent. And also a few other church fathers like St. Cyril of Jerusalem, St. Ambrose, and later on St. Jerome also had a lot to say about the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist.
They truly did, John. Indeed, the language you find in St. Cyril of Jerusalem, we need to remember, and he's writing the catechetical lectures, and this is important because these are instructing people, teaching them about the faith. So if you were going to learn about the ancient faith, you would be reading and hearing from the catechetical lectures, the mystagogical lectures, and Cyril tells you very clearly, the bread and the wine of the Eucharist before the holy invocation of the adorable Trinity were simply bread and wine. But the invocation having been made, the bread becomes the body of Christ and the wine the blood of Christ. I have to be very clear with you, John. This is language that you would not hear if you walked into an evangelical church. Indeed, even Ambrose says, now we, as often as we receive the sacramental elements, which by the mysterious efficacy of holy prayer are transformed into the flesh and the blood, they do show the Lord's death. This is unanimous in the early church because it was very clear in the Bible as well, John.
And we're just reading just the tip of the iceberg. There's so much more. There's a compendium of writings from the early church fathers about the Holy Eucharist. St. Jerome also had some pretty powerful things to say about the Holy Eucharist.
He sure did. He says, after the type had been fulfilled by the Passover celebration, and he had eaten the flesh of the Lamb with his apostles, he takes bread, which strengthens the heart of man, and goes on to the true sacrament of the Passover. So just as Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, in prefiguring him, made bread and wine an offering, he too makes manifest himself manifest in the reality of his own body and blood. He is truly present in the Eucharist, and we need to meditate upon this and realize this because this is the ancient teaching of the apostolic faith, John.
Well, William, the evidence is very strong from Scripture, from the early church fathers. In fact, until the Reformation, all of Christianity virtually accepted the real presence. The Eastern Orthodox churches believe in it to this day, not to mention the Eucharistic miracles. So we are blessed to have the gift of the Holy Eucharist as Catholic Christians.
We truly are blessed, and it's incredibly beautiful to be able to talk about this, because in the words of Augustine, St. Augustine, that bread which you see in the altar, he says, after it's been sanctified by the Word of God, is the body of Christ, and the chalice is the blood of Christ. Indeed, what a beautiful Holy Week we are in, and we need to pray for the unity of all the believers and really, truly enjoy this beautiful time we're living in.
Well, William, thank you so much for being with us. So much appreciated. You can find out much more at patristicpillars.com. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called 3 Days by Pat Barnes. It was a beautiful spring day, and a sense of peace stayed with me as I left the cathedral on Easter Monday morning. I paused for a moment on top of the steps leading to the avenue, now crowded with people rushing to their jobs. Sitting in her usual place inside a small archway was the old flower lady. At her feet, corsages and boutonnieres were parading on top of a spread-open newspaper. The flower lady was smiling, her wrinkled old face alive with some inner joy. I started down the stairs, then on an impulse, I turned and picked out a flower. As I put it on my lapel, I said, "You look happy this morning." "Why not?" she said. "Everything is good." She was dressed so shabbily and seemed so very old, her reply startled me. "You've been sitting here for many years now, haven't you? And always smiling. You wear your troubles well." "Can't reach my age and not have troubles," she replied. "Only it's like Jesus and Good Friday." She paused for a moment. "Yes," I prompted. "Well, when Jesus was crucified on Good Friday, that was the worst day for the whole world. And when I get troubles, I remember that. And then I think of what happened only 3 days later, Easter and our Lord arising. So when I get troubles, I've learned to wait 3 days. Somehow everything gets all right again." And she smiled goodbye. Her words still follow me whenever I think I have troubles. Give God a chance to help. Wait 3 days. Romans 6:4, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
And thanks again, Glenn. As we continue this Holy Week, you can prepare your hearts and minds with our special presentation, Close to Jesus to the Last, at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Central today with Father Rocky, who will take you through all the events of the last days of Jesus in his passion that led to his resurrection on Easter Sunday. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you tomorrow.